I always print out my scriptures, but there's something about having the Bible close by. So at this time, little Thea and whoever else is going with her. It sure is quiet in here. It's good to see y'all. Looking forward to, as I work through my sermon material, it just makes the resurrection of Jesus so fresh and real. So we're going to look at Mary Magdalene this morning. And I need to tell you right off the bat that Mary was a very common name in first century Israel. In fact, there are at least six Marys in the New Testament that are mentioned. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's Mary of Bethany, of Mary and Martha fame. There's Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary, the mother of James, and Mary Magdalene. And one passage says many other women who witnessed the death of Jesus and watched where the body was laid and showed up on Sunday morning. But Mary Magdalene is in each gospel passion narrative. She stands alone in that sense. She's mentioned 12 times in the New Testament, 11 in the passion narratives, and the other time in the middle of the Gospel of Luke. So I would say that Mary Magdalene was the key eyewitness to the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now, often we've confused Mary Magdalene with Mary from Bethany. You know, that's the Mary who sat at Jesus' feet when her sister Martha was preparing the meal. Or we've confused her with the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. There is no indication in the Bible that her name was Mary or that the two are connected, although early in the history of the church, people began connecting them. The only reference to Mary Magdalene outside of the passion narratives is found in Luke 8. And it should be mentioned that every time this Mary is mentioned, she's always identified. Mary Magdalene. That's her name. Maybe the city she was from, the town in Galilee, or it could go with the meaning of the word Magdala. She was Mary Magdalene. So here's what it says in Luke 8. After this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So we know two things about Mary Magdalene from this text. First, she had been freed from terrible bondage to evil spirits. And secondly, she followed Jesus faithfully with a group of women who selflessly cared for him as he went from village to village and his entourage that traveled with him. And as they proclaimed the kingdom of God, she was there from the very beginning. Now this reminded me of Luke 13, where it says, on the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. And Jesus called her forward and said, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her. Immediately she straightened up and praised God. In Jesus' ministry, healing and freeing from demonic oppression were closely related. It's kind of interesting. I wonder what crippling effects Mary Magdalene's demonic issues had on her body and soul, or even if she identified it with demonic attacks. But she knew oppression. In my mind, it kind of connected some things, because, you know, we have a lot of sickness, and I'm not saying they're all demonically inspired, but I wonder how involved the evil spirits are in our sicknesses, our infirmities, our handicaps, all the things that we are being harassed with in today's world. But the point with Mary Magdalene is that she learned that turning to Jesus freed her from the oppression that she had. She knew freedom now, and she could never get close enough to Jesus after that. Now, there is some mystery in the fact that she is an obvious prominent witness in the Passion of Christ, but she is completely, almost completely absent both before and after the Passion. We hear nothing else about her. A Gnostic writer in the second century, as cults are wont to do, picked up on this, and they created a document called the Gospel of Mary, in which if you read it, you would see it was Mary Magdalene's gospel, according to them. And in this gospel, Mary was Jesus' right-hand man. In fact, so much his right-hand man that Jesus actually turned her into a man, the first dysphoric disciple. I would remind you, this is not scripture. This is a cultish writing claiming to come from the time of Mary. Thank you for chuckling at that attempt at humor. I'm really concerned about our country and their embracing of different genders for children especially, but that's not our topic right now. So we have the scriptures, we have the historic witness. Mary's biblical purpose is God's ordained purpose is to stand out as a witness to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and as such to single out women as precious in God's sight and on the front lines of his purposes. Perhaps as well, she was well known in the early church for her witness to Christ's resurrection. We don't know. And so her significance is lost to history, except she witnessed to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. She knew Christ. And probably all of our lives, I was just reading Psalm 103, which said that we all fade away and no one remembers us. But God's love goes on forever. That's our remembrance. But if all she did was witness to the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, she's done it all, and that's all any of us can do, should do. It's worth noting that Paul uses this argument in the earliest New Testament letter of 1 Corinthians when he says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." The faith, our faith, is based firmly on historic witnesses. That it's not a philosophy, it's not a way to think about God. It's based in actual history and actually what came down, and that's where our hope is as well. And so we're going to look at Mary Magdalene as the eyewitness of Christ's death and resurrection, as the eyewitness. In chapter 20 of John, if you'll turn there. We started this last week, and Mary Magdalene started the ball rolling. They're at the empty tomb of Jesus. John chapter 20. And my first point in the outline is just that Mary Magdalene was the eyewitness, the prominent eyewitness. So in John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week," that's Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, "Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' And so Peter and the other disciple run. The other disciple wins, but Peter goes in first. They see the empty tomb. They see the cloths lying there that had been wrapped in the body of Jesus had been wrapped in. And one disciple believed in verse 8, and the other one, he continues, he says that they have still not understood from the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. And then they went back to their homes. Mary Magdalene had followed Jesus during his ministry in Galilee all the way to the cross. In John 19:25, right before this passage, it says, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, standing near the cross of Jesus. Many women were there watching from a distance, Matthew 27. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his need. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Mary the mother of Zebedee's sons. And then continuing on in Matthew 27, it says, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Isn't it interesting? Joseph of Arimathea, we know from John that Nicodemus was with him. They took the body, and who do we find there but Mary Magdalene, who is sitting at the spot where they're putting Jesus in the tomb. And then in Matthew 28, it says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Isn't that interesting? Mary had witnessed it all. The glory of Jesus' healing and teaching ministry. You can imagine her with Jesus and watching what happened and engaging in what happened and even having times of discussion, you know, around the fire. There was lots of things that went on that we don't know from the life of Jesus. But she was there when he was put on trial and arrested, and the insults and the abuse, the pounding of the spikes, Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Him commending his spirit to the Father. The earthquake, the soldier who pierced his side with the spear, the centurion who exclaimed, surely this was the Son of God. And then the stillness of the body and death. She witnessed them taking down Jesus' lifeless body with the spear wound in his side. And I imagine that Joseph and Nicodemus merely pulled his hands and feet through the spikes rather than try to pull those spikes out of the wood, tearing the flesh. When I watch the Passion, I am so relieved when it's finally over. I mean, it's like it just seems to go on forever. Then she followed Joseph to the tomb where Jesus was laid. And she wasn't just sitting there. She was heartbroken. She couldn't believe it was over. And she came back on Sunday not expecting Jesus to rise like he said he would, but to look at the tomb, to see the place where he was. She could not come to grips with the fact that he was gone. And we know from the other passage she wasn't alone. Not the whole time, anyway. She came with her ladies. They were mourning together. And Mary Magdalene came while it was still early, while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been moved, and that wasn't right. She ran to Peter and John, and out of breath she said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know where they've put him. I love the confusion of this eyewitness. Who was the they that had taken the body? And what was the devotion that brought her out to the tomb before it was even light out? And why did she call Jesus Lord when he was dead? And why was she worried about where the body was in the first place? So many questions, so few answers. She hadn't figured it out, but she was with the right people seeking the right answers. That's a good word for us in our world today with all the confusion around us, is to be in the right places with the right people, finding the answers to the questions of our faith. And my second point that outline is that eyewitnesses always tell confusing stories. That's the way eyewitnesses work. Police don't put two eyewitnesses in the back seat of a car together because they'll chew their stories up. And there's a certain amount of divergence and detail difference that is a part of what shows that it's authentic. And then my last point is that the eyewitnesses assure us that the event really happened. This is meant to reinforce our faith. This was important to God, that it not just be, I believe because I had an experience with God, but I believe because of the eyewitness accounts. I believe because of the scriptures. Now let's look at the rest of this passage in John chapter 20, because it's not over for Mary. In verse 11, it says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?'" You know, Jesus isn't threatened, is he? He's almost having a little fun with this. "Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' the first eyewitness of the risen Lord, and that he had said these things to her." Mary was at the tomb that morning, brokenhearted. The word here is very clear, the weeping and the wept. She was weeping. She had, all weekend, she has been in tears. And now she's overcome again. She is wailing. She is very sad. And now it's the third day. Eyewitnesses always remember different parts of the same event, or they may emphasize different parts of the same event. Or in this case, the Holy Spirit may wish to emphasize different parts of the same event. Some accounts in the Gospels say there was one angel and that he was standing, and his clothes were shining like lightning. In Mark's account, he describes a young man dressed in white who's sitting in the tomb. In Luke's account, there are two, and they say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" In John's account, there's only Mary, and she sees the stone removed and the tomb is empty and runs to Peter and John. Eyewitness accounts always differ if they're genuine. And that's what we see. That's what we have in the Gospels. And sometimes I got a gotquestions.org this week about why the pilot in the Bible didn't match the pilot in history. And I got to respond to that. But when we take a close look at how eyewitnesses work in a court of law in our country, and we look at how they're presented in the New Testament, we see a powerful example of authentic eyewitness accounts. Sometimes the author is saying, "I want to emphasize this part of it." Or maybe the memory is of a different time. Maybe there were two angels and one left. Maybe they were standing at one point and sitting in another. Maybe they were shining gloriously in one picture and looking very calm in another. All these things add to the authenticity of the Gospels and the single true fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. He was not in the tomb on that morning. The untold story of Mary Magdalene after this morning doesn't exist. We do not know what the Holy Spirit did with the faith of Mary Magdalene after that day. But I'm sure that God filled in the book of her faith, just as he will fill in your book and my book. The whole world does not need to know about all of your accomplishments or my accomplishments, the great things we do for God. Our left hand shouldn't even know what our right hand is doing. But the whole world does need to know about the risen Lord. That's what the world needs to know. I want you to take a look at that handout that I gave you. I hope that maybe even you've read through it a little bit while I was speaking this morning, or picked it up before we started. You may find this useful and you may not. So if you don't find it useful, not everyone likes to read or, you know, appreciate some of the subtle humor of G.K. Chesterton. But I want to just take a minute, and I want to emphasize the freshness of life after the resurrection of Christ that we live in. In his book, The Everlasting Man, and remember, G.K. Chesterton is writing 100 years ago to an English audience. And he starts this book with a caveman, and he ends it with a man in a cave. Isn't that cool symbolism? That's kind of nice. And he says, one of my first journalistic adventures or misadventures, and don't get hung up on Grant Allen. We do not know who he was. We don't care who he was. He's just the man that G.K. Chesterton responded to, reacted to in this short paragraph. So he says, one of my first journalistic adventures or misadventures concerned a comment on Grant Allen, who had written a book about the evolution of the idea of God. I happened to remark that it would be much more interesting if God wrote a book about the evolution of the idea of Grant Allen. And I remember that the editor objected to my remark on the grounds that it was blasphemous, which naturally amused me not a little. For the joke of it was, of course, that it never occurred to him to notice the title of the book itself, which really was blasphemous. For it was, when translated into common English, I will show you how this nonsensical notion that there is a God grew up among men. The editor had not seen the point, because in the title of the book, the long word came at the beginning and the short word at the end. Whereas in my comment, the short word came at the beginning and gave him sort of a shock. So long as you begin with a long word like evolution, the rest will roll harmlessly past. Very probably the editor had not read the whole of the title, for it was a rather long title and he was a rather busy man. Chesterton goes on to say that much ado had been made about men living in caves and hauling their women around by their hair. Much ado had been made about how smart certain animals were, comparing them to humans. By the way, I saw an article this week where in our world today, we're elevating animals to thinking like humans and acting like humans and bringing our humans down. It's this thing is still going on. And did you notice the word evolution? Once evolution was written in the title, the editor thought it was good. It had to be good. He said the long word came first, and he didn't see the second little word, God. But he put God first, and it shocked the editor, because to him that was heresy, because evolution was orthodoxy. So these are the kind of things rolling around in G.K. Chesterton's mind. He says, he talks about dolphins who never build cities and the most intelligent monkey who don't draw pictures. However, he says, cavemen drew art on walls because art is the signature of man. You see, man was a creature different from all other creatures because he was a creator as well as a creature made in the image of God. So that's the argument of his book, The Everlasting Man, is that we're made in the image of God and how God stepped out to redeem us. And he talks about how God walked in the garden with the first man and woman in the cool of the day, at the end of the day. And then he concludes with these words. On the third day, the friends of Christ, coming at daybreak to the place, found the grave empty and the stone rolled away. In varying ways, they realized the new wonder. But even they hardly realized that the world had died in the night. What they were looking at was the first day of a new creation, with a new heaven and a new earth. And in the semblance of the gardener, God walked again in the garden, in the cool, not of the evening, but the dawn. I love the way he wordsmiths these thoughts. God is in the garden again. See, God in the garden of Gethsemane, or the garden not of Gethsemane, where Jesus rose and Mary turns and looks at the gardener and says, what have you done with Jesus? God's the gardener again, in a garden, making life new. We screwed it up. We ruined it at the beginning, the very beginning with Adam and Eve. But Jesus is setting things right, and now it's the dawn of a new day. As G.K. Chesterton says, hardly they realized that the world had died in the night. And all the rules had been changed when Jesus rose from the dead. So I want you to think about this dawn of a new day. A fresh new day. And how Mary Magdalene went from hopeless to full of hope when Jesus was alive. She went from world at end to world beginning. This is the picture we're given in the gospel account. For us to hold and us to believe. And I want you to tell me, this is your turn, what's different with the resurrection of Christ? Just throw out something that's different.
I don't understand the question.
What's different?
It's done in secret.
What's that?
It's done in secret.
I don't know what that means. Okay, not sure what that means still. Eyewitnesses were women. Yeah, the primary eyewitnesses, the first ones. Death was defeated, right? Isn't that what it's all about? Woe, grave, where is your sting? The hope of eternal life came to life. What else happened? Now, next week I'm going to talk a little bit about the atonement in the cross, the meaning of the cross, with Cleopas and his friend walking with Jesus. How about new creation? Right? New creation? We have a new creation inside us that came about because Jesus died and rose again. The Holy Spirit has come and lived in our lives. The hope of eternal life has always been, right? But it came to life in a special way when Jesus came back from the grave. We're forgiven. We have a message to share that applies to everyone. That was the big news. Everybody scattered with this news that we have. Is that any different today? Other than the heavy layer of skepticism that surrounds us in our culture. That's it, huh?
I'm not sure how to compare the resurrection to anything else.
Well, I'm more not comparing it, but saying, what do we have because of it? We'll just talk this thing up. Now I see where Ken was coming from.
We have the ability because the curtain has been rent.
The curtain was rent. That's a good point.
We have a way back to God through Jesus Christ. There's no other way back to God. We have that.
We have the way back to God. We have fellowship with God in a way that we never could.
And the way won't end.
And won't end. Eternal. We call it eternal life, right?
It begins at the time of rebirth. It doesn't just start when you lay down the body. Laying down the body, that's just the body. You're just going to have eternal life. Then we'll see you face to face and know him because we have one.
Absolutely. Anyone else? Did y'all hear him? I got a mic. It kind of helps me project my voice.
I can hear the air if you want.
Okay, Father, I just want to pray a blessing on our group here this morning, that you would just renew in our hearts the freshness of the resurrection of Christ. We can't go back and relive it. You can't prove it in a Petri cup by scientific method, but we have historical witnesses. You raised this woman, Mary Magdalene. We don't know about her, whether she had a husband or children. We don't know how long she lived past the resurrection of Christ. We don't know anything about her, except that she embraced you when you were alive and served you with all of her heart. And she was there hanging around. She was there for your crucifixion. She was there for your burial. And she was there when you were raised from the dead in such a way that every gospel writer recognized her. And we thank you for her. We thank you that you had her in the right places at the right times and that you recorded it for our benefit. Make our faith strong, Lord, not to be shaken by the waves of our culture, the challenges we face personally, Lord, but to trust the God who calms the seas, who was willing to become one of us and to die in our place, be raised from the dead as the first fruits, the hope that we all now have. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to